Welcome to the Ministry Marks podcast. My name is Thomas Majors, and I'm joined by David Haynes.
Hey, Thomas, how you doing, buddy?
Man, I'm doing good. Welcome to the podcast, David.
Hey, man, I haven't seen you in so long. My goodness.
It actually has been a long time, hasn't it?
Right. We took a summer break, and so I guess the last time we dropped a podcast was it 2 months ago?
Yeah.
6 weeks, 8 weeks ago, something like that?
Yeah, it was sometime at the beginning of June.
Yeah, that's right. So, Thomas, what'd you do this summer?
I did quite a few things during the summer. One of the most important things that I did was officiate the wedding of my son, Tom Tom.
Wow. You know, that typically when you officiate the wedding of someone, that person pays you to do that. So did Tom Tom give you an honorarium?
He did not. Man, I was robbed. I'm calling him up now.
So at the time of this recording today, Tom Tom has been married, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, something like
probably
that?
Yeah, 2 weeks.
2 weeks. All right. So how did it go officiating the wedding of your son?
It was really good. It was a small wedding. They didn't have any bridal party, you know, really. So it was mainly family that they invited. It was a small wedding. And so right before the service began, you know, the officiant always hangs out with the groom over to the side. And so for about 30 minutes, it was just Tom Tom and me sitting in the choir room of First Baptist Ripley.
Yeah.
Talking, him playing the piano. It was just,
yeah,
it was a special moment.
Yeah, dude,
special
that right there
with
was
him.
Really
yeah.
good. So we had a good summer also. April and I celebrated 28 years of marital bliss, and we went to Hot Springs, Arkansas.
Would she say it's marital bliss?
No, absolutely not. That's just my perspective. So I had never been, we had never been to Hot Springs before, a number of years ago attended a funeral over there, but we had never been like on a little vacation time. And so one thing we've learned about living in Northwest Mississippi, many people in Northwest Mississippi go to Arkansas for vacations. You know, Northeast Mississippi, you go to East Tennessee. And so people in Northwest Mississippi often go to Arkansas. So this is kind of a new thing for us, exploring Arkansas and going to some of those places. But we had a really good summer. You and I attended the Southern Baptist Convention together. Oh, that's right. You were on the Tellers Committee of the SBC. Yeah, buddy.
That chairman was a jerk of that committee.
You're right about that. He always has been. but we had a lot of fun.
Yeah, David was the chairman of that. I got to serve on that committee. That was a lot of fun.
Yeah.
A lot of counting, a lot of behind the scenes look at how everything comes together for that. It was incredible.
Yeah. And the Southern Baptist Convention of 2026 was the highest number of votes that had to be counted. It was our highest number ever. I think there were 8 or 9 balloted votes. Whatever it was, the previous record was 1 less than that. So we set the record for the most balloted votes ever.
I was counting ballots in my sleep. I was having dreams about ballots and stacking ballots and then switching spots and all of those things. It was, could have been nightmares, I guess, too.
It could have been. If memory serves me correctly, I think we had 23 counting teams. That was like 46 people. And then we had like 5 or 6 runners who would go and get those ballots and bring them back. But it was a bunch of fun. We got to meet a lot of really good guys, a lot of really good ladies who were giving of their time. And it was a lot of fun.
Now, y'all went to Disney.
We did.
Afterwards.
We went to Disney afterwards. So the Southern Baptist Convention ended on Wednesday. We spent Thursday at Disney World. And then on Friday, we flew back on Friday, come back to life, normal life. All right, and then you guys went to Universal the day before.
Day before the convention actually started, we went to a night session of Universal and loved it. Would definitely go back, hands down, anytime that they would have that again. It was a lot of fun.
Yeah. So we've had a really good summer, but we're glad to be back in the swing of things, which at the time of this recording, schools in Northwest Mississippi just started back this previous week is when all the students went back to school. I assume
Same
Ingemar,
for us.
Okay. Yeah. And so what I've noticed in pastoral ministry is throughout the summer, there will always be people on vacation, a family here, 3 families this Sunday are out or whatever. But once school starts back, man, watch out. Over the next 6 to 8 weeks, we're going to have really good numbers. We're going to have really good numbers in Sunday
Same
school.
For us.
You know, it'll be like that until maybe Thanksgiving, you know, something like that. So we'll be knocking the top out, hopefully, of giving and attendance and all that kind of stuff. But we had a good summer, and we're glad to be back today. So, Thomas, what are we talking about on today's podcast?
All right. So the idea is if you can only preach from one book for the rest of your ministry, what book of the Bible would it be?
Ah, boy, that's a really good topic. So, all right. So there are, if memory serves me correctly, there are 66 books in the Bible.
That is correct.
And what, 39 Old Testament?
Correct.
27 New Testament?
Correct.
And out of the 66 books, we have to pick one. I know you're probably going to pick Nahum or something like that.
Obadiah.
I'm going to pick Leviticus. Oh, man. So, all right. So, Thomas, so you want us to pick one book that we would preach from. If we could only preach from one biblical book for the rest of our ministries, what book would it be?
All right. Ground rules.
Yeah. Go ahead. Give us some ground rules.
We can reference other books in this sermon.
Gotcha. Right? We can use supporting books, but the sermons must come from this book
and be a exegetical textual That's sermon, right. right? Not one of those springboard sermons.
You mean we can't just take a text and take a fit?
No. We don't want to do that. We want to be textual biblical preachers with this. So this book has got to have plenty of information material that is going to point people.
Yeah.
Right in the right direction for the majority of your ministry.
That's right. And what the way I always look at pastoring is I plan on pastoring these people for the rest of my ministry. Now, of course, the Lord moves. You and I are not in our first pastor. We have pastored previously. And so what I'm thinking of, if I am preaching to these people for the rest of my ministry, you and I, theoretically, if health allows, if the Lord, you know, tarries, you and I have, let's say, 25 years of ministry left. Yeah. We're at that midway point, buddy.
We don't have any years left.
We do not. But if we're going to be preaching to our people for the rest of our ministries for the next 25 years, what book would we preach from? Now, Thomas, I mean, are we just going to give that one book or can we give like a top three?
Yeah, let's start with our third. What could be? Any of these could really be. Let's start with 3, 2, 1, and go to there. Now, what are we going to do if we have the same books?
We're going to laugh and say, oh my goodness, we are so much alike is what we're going to do.
All right, so we haven't discussed any of this beforehand.
Don't
be looking at my paper.
I've got mine turned over so you can't see it. So, right. So
David's a cheater.
From way back. So we've written down our top three books, but we have no clue what the other has written down.
Exactly.
And we're going to go 3, 2, 1. And I hope we have some similar things. Like, I hope that you have, like, your top, maybe your number three or number two is my number one. And I may be able to tell you that you're crazy, that your number three should have been number one is what I hope. So, but we'll see.
And so we're going to give arguments for why we picked this book, right?
That's right. Yeah. Why don't we pick this book and why don't we have it in the third place or the second place or the first place? So yeah, we're going to try to argue why. And I do agree with something we said before we hit record. Any of these in our top three could easily be number one.
I think so. Yeah.
Yeah. Number three could be number one. Number two could be number one, at least in our minds. And so we're going to kind of walk through what we would do. All right, Thomas.
Who's going first?
Oh man. All right. Let's do rock, paper, scissors. 1, 2, 3, shoot. Doggone it. We're both doing scissors. 1, 2, 3, shoot. Aha! Paper covers rock, so you must go first.
Oh, okay. All right, so my number three. Mm-hmm. All of mine are from the New Testament.
Mine are not. Two of my three are from the New Testament.
Two
of my three. So, so there's an Old Testament book that I think is a legitimate book that if you had to preach the rest of your life, this is in my top three. It's an Old Testament book. It is not Leviticus, but it is an Old Testament book. I think there's enough there that sets the scene for New Testament coupling for sermons. And anyway.
It's either Genesis or Exodus.
You are correct. And okay. I'll tell you in just a little bit. All right, go ahead. What's your number three?
My number three is New Testament by Paul, the book of Romans.
Oh man, there's so much good stuff.
And the reason being is because Romans chapter 1 starts off with humanity and general revelation, specific revelation. And it kind of goes into these ideas of sin. It connects to the Old Testament with Abraham and the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
You have the Roman road of salvation that is given.
Man, that's good.
And for, you know, 16 chapters, he is presenting a very good theological argument that salvation is by faith. Justification comes through faith. Righteousness comes through Jesus. And then it gets very practical right there at the end, right? You have that big shift at 12. Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service to God, right?
Man, look at you.
And so Romans 12, 1, from that moment, it begins to shift to a very practical. So you have very doctrinal to begin with, and then it goes to practical.
Yeah.
I think, let's just say 25 years worth of sermons, you could preach every Sunday very slowly and pull some of those passages from the Old Testament, you know, to use as supporting evidence. But it would be, your people would be theologically robust. You know, talking about working out and building stamina and building strength, they're going to be theological giants by the time you're done preaching from Romans for 25 years. I do have a downside.
Okay, all right, hang on. First, before we get to that, so the strength of Romans would be the soteriological evidence, is that maybe what would do. The soteriology is something that would bolster Romans being in your top three books, right?
I don't know. I think it's really that. Oh yeah, you're saying soteriology about the salvation by faith, salvation through Christ alone.
Right.
Yes, yeah,
and
definitely.
The Roman road, yeah. I got you. All right, so in your opinion, what is one downside of Romans?
Your people are going to hear the word righteousness every sermon.
Okay. So when we preach on righteousness, does the congregation leave feeling spiritually belittled? Oh, I'm just not righteous. Would that be one downside of talking about righteousness that often?
Probably. And it could be that it becomes very repetitive.
Okay.
So between one pericope to the other pericope.
Yeah.
Remember what a pericope is?
I do, yeah. Yeah. Well, tell our listeners what a
pericope is. So a pericope is like a thought block. Mm-hmm. So it could be, you know, one section of the book of Romans. It could be a paragraph. It could be multiple paragraphs, but we consider it a thought block more than just a paragraph.
Yeah.
So if you're preaching pericope by pericope, then you're looking at similar ideas week from week, and that could get really old, really quick.
Yeah.
And I think the danger would be that some people would say, oh yeah, that's me. I'm righteous. I'm good.
I gotcha.
And then other people could walk away and just feel beat up.
Yeah. Yeah.
Beat up every week over that. So I think there would be a lot of challenge to make it fresh each week. And then there would be a lot of challenge to make it applicable each week for the people.
Yeah, that makes sense. All right, Thomas. My number three book, if I were to be preaching from one book for the rest of my ministry, is going to be the book of Revelation.
Revelation, okay.
Yeah. All right. So whenever you said Romans, I first thought soteriology. Whenever I say Revelation, I think eschatology. Like, that's one of the primary features. So we have just finished up a Wednesday study at First Baptist Senatobia where we took, I think there are 22 chapters in Revelation. So we took 22 weeks. We went through one chapter each week. And dude, let me tell you something. Whenever you're preaching through or teaching through Revelation, there's not many empty seats. People will come to that. Do you recall whenever you and I went to that New Orleans conference, the pastor's conference at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary a few months ago now, about a year ago.
Yeah.
What's his name?
the executive director of Florida Baptist Convention. We attended his little breakout group.
Stephen Rumage.
That's it.
Wrote the book on planning
and
your
Rumage,
preaching.
Rumage talked about the eschatology, and he talked about Revelation plus other eschatological passages. And he mentioned that it fills seats, that people are interested in end times. Okay. So you and I, I was born all the way back in 1980. You were born all the way back in 1982. By the way, you had a birthday last week, and you're looking good too, by the way, man.
To thank be 40, you. Thank you.
4 years old.
44. Yeah. That's right.
So we have seen in our short lifespans, we're not as old as Methuselah. We're not 150, but in just our 40 plus years, I think we can see the eschatological times change. And I think we can see things that are pointing toward the Lord's return. And I think over the next 25 years, there will be more evidences of a near return of the Lord Jesus is what I think. Now, I could be wrong on that. And my personal preference is that the Lord tarries his return for another 1,000 years, because that means more people being born, more people hearing the gospel, more people being saved, heaven being increased. That's my preference. But if the Lord were to return today, I'd be fine. I ain't complaining.
You know, my preference is completely different than yours.
Really? All right, go ahead. Do tell.
I want the Lord Jesus Christ to return right now.
Uh-huh, right now. Yeah.
I do. And the reason being is because my argument for that is, you know, multiple times I'll pray, Jesus, return today. And the reason I do is because I want justice to reign.
I got you.
We're always going to live in a fallen, terrible, horrible world until Jesus comes back and sets it all right.
Yeah.
And so I want it to happen right now.
And my argument for the delay of the Lord for 1,000 years is so that grace and mercy will be extended. That's interesting.
But if they're not living, but if they're not being born.
Yeah. Oh, I understand. Then there's not that unrighteous dynamic. There's not that fallen dimension of
what I'm saying, you know, you said tarry 1,000 years, that way more people can come to know God. Yeah. More people, heaven will be filled.
Yeah.
But if the Lord Jesus returned now, he sets everything right.
Yeah.
Then we don't have to go through that pain and suffering, and it's done.
Mm-hmm.
One thing we can talk about another time. Oh, we've talked about heaven before.
We have.
About the
we
things that in heaven. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. We're fans of heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, but for me, my preference is Jesus, come back now.
Come now. Come right now. And I do believe that is the premier thought in New Testament writings, even so come Lord Jesus. So I do think so.
Maranatha.
Yes. So I like preaching through Revelation. Now, here is a downside, in my opinion, of preaching through Revelation. We see this with some modern preachers, how they get stuck in that all they want to talk about is end time. All they want to talk about is opening the newspaper and saying, aha, aha, turn to Revelation 12. That's today's newspaper. And I do think there's a downside, especially if a person gets over in that dynamic of now the Lord must return. The Lord, we can't set those dates. We can't name that day or that hour. And I do think that is one problem of it, but I think it is interesting to see how it's all going to wrap up. So I like the idea of first things and last things. And so that last thing idea, I think, is something that you can use. As we mentioned, we can have references from other books, so we can preach from Revelation, but we can go back Old Testament, we can go back New Testament, and we can say this New Testament teaching of Jesus in one of the Gospels, this is what that's about. And so I think you can connect dots, maybe even fairly easily, for 25 years using that reference idea, you know, using Revelation as your primary passage, and supporting it with other biblical books.
Revelation would be in my top five.
Oh, okay. Well, it's in my top three.
Yeah, it is. And I rank books in my mind, Bible books, according to if they're Sunday morning, Sunday night.
Wednesday night.
Wednesday night.
Oh, so I've never done that. That would actually be a decent podcast topic.
Yeah, and I have theories behind it of what I'm doing, like on a Sunday morning. And when I'm thinking through and praying about what books, I'm praying through books based upon these ideas of, is this a Sunday morning book, a Sunday night book, or a Wednesday night book?
I think I know what makes a book Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Is it the people you'll be preaching to?
Well, definitely, yes.
That has an element in it, right?
And what purpose that person wrote the book.
Right, I got you. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah.
That's a really good idea. I've never thought through things like that. Huh, that's a very good idea.
Yeah, so if I'm preaching from a certain book on Sunday morning, then that changes the dynamic of what I'm going to preach on Sunday night.
I agree. You're not going to be preaching from Mark and on Sunday morning and Matthew on Sunday night.
Exactly.
Typically. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. You're not going to be exactly. The synoptic gospel is too similar. You want to stagger that some. Yeah, I completely agree. All right, Thomas. So I shared my number three, which is Revelation.
That's it. All right. Let's just make an observation before we move on.
All right, go ahead.
The observation is, if we're putting theological terms to our book so far, mine is soteriology.
Uh-huh.
And yours is eschatology.
That's right. Yeah, that's what it is.
And I would put just ranking even theological things, I would put eschatology down, way on the list.
I agree. And soteriology, is it going to be number one or is theology going to be number one?
No, number one wouldn't be soteriology.
But it's going to be ranked above eschatology. I completely agree with you.
My number one is going to be theology proper.
Right. And I think it has to be theology.
And then probably number two would be, it'd have to be a Christology.
Oh,
unless you're going to put theology and Christology together.
No, let's separate them.
Yeah.
Yeah. So theology, Christology. Yeah. Yeah.
And then I'm probably going to soteriology.
Right. And of course, all these ologies we've mentioned, they do not stand alone. No theology, right. No ology is an island.
Exactly.
Theology bleeds into Christology, vice versa. All these affect everything. Yep. Yeah.
Yeah. It's interesting. All right. Oh, go ahead.
All right, Thomas. So we've mentioned our number three books. What about your second selection?
All right. My second selection is the Gospel of John.
Oh, that's good.
And the reason the Gospel of John is because every Sunday I'm going to get to speak about Jesus. And John wrote his book for the purpose that people may see the signs and know that Jesus is the Son of God. And by knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, that they might be saved.
Yeah.
And you get all of these great themes, 7 I am statements, 7 signs. The 7 saying, well, no, not all the 7 sayings come from
the 7 sayings of the cross.
Yeah, come from John. They come from others. But you have all of these 7 witnesses that you find in the Gospel of John. So there are all these great themes that you can preach through, the Good Shepherd, the vine.
Yeah.
All of those things. That's my number two. I think I would love that. Eventually you get to the cross and then you could start back over with the story of Jesus for 25 years.
Oh man, that'd be great. And I do agree that a gospel must be in the top three. And I could even argue a person theoretically could have 3 of the 4 gospels, you know, in their top three. So I like the Gospel of John. So we have been also sharing a critique. What would be a difficulty? Would a difficulty of preaching the Gospel of John be the time spent in the Passion Week or the time spent when Jesus turns his face toward Jerusalem? Would that be a problematic preaching idea? So much time spent face toward Jerusalem.
I'll tell you what the problem is with the Gospel of John preaching through it. I don't think it's that micro view of the entrance and the final week of Jesus. There's a lot of action that occurs there. Mm. I think the problem is that there are a couple of stories that are like 60 verses long.
Oh, really long.
You've got
belabored.
You've got the story of the man who was born blind, congenital blindness that Jesus heals. And it goes on for all of chapter 9.
Right. That's the one where his mom and dad were brought in.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
All we know is he was blind and, you know, we don't know. You go ask him. He's a grown man. Yeah.
And then that story immediately leads into John chapter 10, where he talks about the shepherd, sheep, knowing the sheep. Multiple times throughout all of John chapter 10.
Yeah.
And then you go to John chapter 11, and then you have, again, like 50-something verses about Lazarus.
Yeah, that's right.
Dying that you either got to do it all at one time or you got to break it down into multiple.
Oh, yeah.
So I think that's the issue, not necessarily the micro view of the last week of Jesus. I think it's the big details that he gives of some of these stories that are right in the center.
Yeah, but boy, and then you got the high priestly prayer of Jesus that is so good.
Yep.
Right now I'm looking at doing a sermon series, the prayers of Jesus in the Gospel of John. There are basically three prayers. Two of them are very short, but one of them is lengthy. It's the high priestly prayer, and we'll break it down over 3 weeks, I think. But, oh man, it's so good. All right, so your number two is the Gospel According to John.
Yes.
So my number two book is an Old Testament book, Genesis. So you were correct about Genesis, Exodus. And I kind of gave a preview for that. I love first things, last things. And so I believe that you can really do some good work in looking at the Bible from first things, and then how does this unfold? Last things, how do we get there? And so I think Genesis sets everything up. So you got, or if you don't preach from Genesis, now I understand we can use Genesis as a reference, but dude, there's so much material about creation and what are we created to do? Bring glory and honor to God. And you see so much of that through the book of Genesis. You see sin. You see the beginning of sin. You see the choosing of Abraham and his family, and you see their faults. You see all those things, and then you see that redemption of God saved and preserved life by Joseph being at the right hand of Pharaoh. It's so good. There is so much good stuff there. One of my favorite Bible studies that I did at Trinity Baptist was we took one chapter a week. We went through the book of Genesis. So 50 weeks, we went through the book of Genesis. And I just love that. It was so very good. All right. So what's one problem with preaching through the book of Genesis? If you could just name one.
Sorry for giggling like a middle school boy here, but yeah. I think it would have to be the one where the man has sex with a prostitute and continually... seals his seed on the ground.
That would be problematic. And then you got that whenever Rachel and Leah and their handmaids are bickering over who gets to sleep with Jacob that night, you've got the mandrakes. And that's fun. Mandrakes was basically a fruit from way back when that was shaped like male genitalia. And the idea was if a woman ate a mandrake, she would become fertile and have a child. So that'd be problematic. But I think the rest of the book, you could really have fun.
But the rest of the book is great.
That's right. That's right. Oh my goodness.
So I think that would be an issue. But it would be so much material.
Yeah.
That after, I mean, if you went pericope by pericope, the genealogy sections are going to be challenging. Mm-hmm. But then, I mean, by the time you start it over, you're looking at 4 or 5 years. People have died.
That's right. That's
right. So you got plenty of stuff.
And hopefully new people have come to the church. You'll
exactly,
be hearing it for the first time.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, Thomas, what is your number one?
Okay. I'm just sitting here thinking, you said earlier that a gospel has to be in the top three.
Yeah.
So that means a gospel is your top three.
That is correct.
Your top one.
Yeah.
And so I haven't looked at your sheet.
Yeah.
I'm just going to guess. Yours is Matthew and mine is the Gospel of Luke. And mine is the Gospel of Luke because I like the emphasis, the dual emphasis of action and story. I guess it would be the trifecta of action, story, and teaching of Jesus that you find. There are some parables in the Gospel of Luke that you find nowhere else. Luke 15, the story of the three lost things, And then you got the story of the parable of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16. I'm picking the Gospel of Luke. Every Sunday I would get to talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
There's a lot of material there.
Yeah.
And then if you started over according to how the Holy Spirit led, some of those passages could take on a different meaning at different times of your ministry. I'm choosing the Gospel of Luke.
Okay, so you guessed correctly that my number one answer is a gospel. However, you guessed the gospel incorrectly. Can you read my writing there, Thomas?
Luke.
It's Luke. That's what I. So you and I both have Luke as our number one book that we would preach through. I agree with everything you just said. However, there is one element that I would add to it. Here's one idea that guided me where I thought it would be Luke, talking about secondary passages. You could also say such an easy transition with Luke and Acts. If you want to talk about what the church did after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So why is Luke and Acts so seamless? Why is that?
I think they have the same author. The Holy Spirit wrote both of them, right?
The Holy Spirit wrote both.
Oh, well, yeah, and Luke too.
That is right. But I agree with what you said. You could preach about Jesus, and man, it would just be so good to spend 25 years preaching through the Gospel of Luke. Oh, it'd be great.
And I really like the emphases of Luke that there are people in bondage and Jesus is, he came to seek and to save that which was lost.
Yeah.
And even from Luke chapter 4 all the way to the end, he is breaking the bonds of demon possession, breaking the bonds of disease. He's breaking the bonds of false religion. I mean, it's just a powerful, powerful book that I love.
Yeah, man, I agree. So if you've listened to this podcast today, and if you agree with us, let us know. Shoot us a comment that lets us know where you agree. And if you have an aspect of one of these books that we mentioned that we didn't think of, why you think it would be strong or why you think it would be weak in preaching through it for 25 years, let us know. And if you think there's another book that should have been in our top three, let us know. We would love to dialogue with you and maybe point out why we think you're right. That, oh boy, that would have been a really good book and it probably should have been in their top three. And Thomas will also tell them why they're wrong.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. We'll just tell them why they're wrong.
That's right. But this has been so much fun. Thank you for joining us today. We're glad. We hope that you had a good summer also. And we hope that you join in next time for the Ministry Marks podcast.